This message is the property of H. David Edwards and Elam Bible Institute, and presented free of charge for private use only. Permission to use this message publicly may be requested by contacting Elam Bible Institute at 7245 College Street, Lima, New York, 14485.
Good morning. This is Wayne Lawhorn, and it's a beautiful Sunday morning. And this morning's message comes to you from the Ivan Q. Spencer Tabernacle on the campus of Elam Bible Institute, which is located 15 miles south of Rochester in a town called Lima. And this morning's message, entitled The Rock, will be brought by Brother David Edwards, who is Vice President of Elam Bible Institute. And as I look down over the congregation, there are hands lifted everywhere in adoration and praise to the Lord Jesus. This morning's song and worship service is being led by Brother Paul Johansson, who is Dean of Students here at Elam. Let's go down and join the worship service, which is already in progress.
Bless thy word unto our hearts and glorify thy name. Sing it with me, won't you?
Bless thy word
I would like to read for you the whole psalm, of which we have just listened to one verse being sung by Donya Brockway. It's Psalm 28. Psalm 28. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like those who go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked, and with the workers of iniquity who speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds, and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people, and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also, and lift them up forever. I invite your consideration with me, particularly of verse 1. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like those who go down into the pit. For about 3 weeks, this verse has been hovering on the fringe of my consciousness. And whenever I have allowed my mental guard to relapse, there it has been for me, sneaking up on me, like the red winking light in my rearview mirror on occasions. Now, if it should be that this is the expression of my spirit towards God because of my need, I would not wish to hush that voice in preaching to you from this text. I think there are occasions when we get rid of God's voice by acting as a sounding board for it towards someone else. And we hope that by means of that diversion, we ourselves will be saved from the responsibility of yielding obedience to it. But it might well be that in our consideration of it, God will have something to say to all of us. I want to listen as well as speak. Be not silent to me, O Lord, my rock, lest if thou shouldest become silent to me, I become like those who go down into the pit. Although I have been familiar with the text for some time, and as I have already indicated, it has been there in my subconsciousness for some 3 or 4 weeks, it's only within the past couple of hours that some things have occurred to me about the text. And I invite you to look with me at the strange designations that he uses and the simple assumption on which he proceeds and the single distinction that he makes. I would never have thought of thinking of God as a rock unless David had given me some clue. Would you? Particularly in the light of what the Word of God has to say about God, that he is spirit, I would never have thought of considering God as a rock. Something less like spirit, I find it hard to conceive. A rock. David did not say, "This rock is my God," for had he done that, that would have been idolatry. It is not that David said, "I will make this rock my God." It did not amount to invention on David's part, nor was it even discovery on David's part. We are rather to understand that for David and for us, the fact, as he understood, that God was a rock was neither idolatry, invention, nor discovery, but is rather revelation. For the scripture of God as a rock does not begin with Psalm 28. It has a reference in Psalm 18, but it finds its beginnings in Deuteronomy 32, where Moses, in recounting the relationship of the children of Israel with God, there in this chapter, in the fourth verse, he begins, in the verse 3, he said, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God, he is the rock." What a strange thing that God should choose to reveal himself in a way that seems to us to be inconsistent with his spiritual being, and say of himself to Moses, by David, and for us, he is a rock. Maybe something that Moses had known gave him peculiar insight into his affirmation of God as a rock. You will remember that there were two rocks particularly with which he was associated. There is the rock in Exodus 17, where the children of Israel were thirsty, and you will recall that arising from their thirst there was that resentment against God who had brought them out of Egypt. There had probably not been an abundance of water in Egypt, but at least they had not thirsted. And at a time when the need of God's people was desperate, he revealed himself to Moses as being present in the rock, which to that time had seemed to be no different from any other rock. I conceive that it must somehow have been different, or else God's anger at Moses smiting it surely was not justified. I conceive of it too as being different because in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says that the rock followed them. I haven't ever met a rock of that kind, have you? He says it was not only a rock that quenched their thirst there when they first became aware of their need, but he says that rock accompanied them throughout all the 40 years of their wanderings. It must have been different. There was that rock which gave Moses peculiar understanding into God's revelation of himself as the rock. And there was that other rock that God found for Moses when Moses said, "Show me your glory." And God said, "You'll not be able to see my glory and live." However, he hid Moses in a cleft of the rock, put his hand over the place where Moses was hidden, and when he had passed by, took his hand away in order that Moses might look at his rear parts. God said, "I am a God who passeth by the transgression of his heritage." And Moses found, and he wanted the children of Israel to know that God would be for them the God who would supply their need. And be, as Augustus' top lady said, a rock who was cleft for them. You'll remember that there was a time in the life of Elijah when in despair he went and hid himself. He found a hole in a rock and buried himself in a rock. I was intrigued when I discovered that there again the scripture identifies that rock as the rock. Not a rock, but the rock. And a Jewish commentator suggested that the definite article is used with it because it was the same rock as Moses was hidden in. That rock which God had cleft to provide a hiding place for Moses became the place where Elijah hid himself. And you will remember that it was there in that hidden rock that Elijah became aware of God, not only in the fury of the storm, the tempest, the lightning and the thunder, but it was there that Elijah heard a still small voice. "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me." It's not strange then that the scriptures should speak consistently some 42 times in the Old Testament of God, our rock. Have you ever tried talking to a rock? Have you ever thought that at some time or other you might be in need of a rock? There's one other way in which it seems to me that we are intended to understand God by his being compared to a rock. I thought about some of the significant rocks on which I have looked. I thought of the Half Dome in Yosemite Park. I thought of Mount Rainier. I thought of Mount Kilimanjaro. Those are rocks. I thought of Mount Snowdon, my own rock. One of the significant things about Old Baldy or Mount Rainier is that if you should happen to visit them 100 years from now, they'll be no different from what they are this morning. You will change. But it's hardly possible for us to conceive of the length of time that it would be necessary to pass before Mount Rainier would change. And it seems to me that when the scriptures speak of God as a rock, one of the things that we are intended to understand is that he does not change. The winds came and the wind blew and the rain came, but the rock stood firm. And the immutability of God, his unchangeableness, it seems to me, not only offered foundation for David here in this text, but is intended to offer comfort for us. The storms will come. The storms will affect change and decay, and all around I see, O thou who changest not, abide with me. The singular designations that he uses, God, my rock. The simple assumption on which he proceeds. Be not silent to me. I remember last evening the way in which we used to try to while away some of the dark, cold hours of the winter evening when I was a boy. I lived in a street house. They were all virtually identical. And one of the games which we played, which was sometimes frustrating to our neighbors and aroused their anger, was the game of rap the knocker. It might well be that you entertained yourself and frustrated your neighbors in similar fashion. We had a refinement to it that we found peculiarly satisfying, because we would borrow some dark thread and attach it very, very carefully to the knocker and then sneak off into the bushes and hide. And to lift the knocker and let it fall was sufficient to stir our neighbor so that he would come to the door. And we would wait until the door had closed and lift the knocker again. And so very often the door would open and he would say, if it was a lady, sometimes plaintively, and if he was a man, often angrily, who is there? I sometimes thought that all our vain speculations, apart from an acceptance of Scripture, are like standing on this little orb in the middle of the universe and shouting out into space, is anybody there? Now when David says, be not silent to me, he is talking like that because he knows that there is somebody listening. He knows not only that there is somebody listening, but he knows that there is somebody who's prepared to answer back. God has designed man in such a way as to make him capable of listening to God. As far as anthropologists are concerned, man owes his distinction to his tongue. As far as God is concerned, it might well be that man owes his distinction to his ear. See, we are different from monkeys in that we can talk. But that's not the only way in which we are different. It might well be that from God's point of view, the thing that makes us unusual, if not unique, is that we can hear. Be not silent unto me. Now, David wasn't speculating. If you'll read the psalm that follows this, you'll read some indication of his understanding of God's ability in communication. And he says, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The voice, the God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. The Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian sing like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of the fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and strippeth bare the forest. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Now, I hope it was an unbeliever who said that Psalm 29 was written because David was frightened in a thunderstorm. And he said the thunder was God's voice. It might well have been that David understood that God was speaking in the thunder. I think it's a pity that we have robbed ourselves of something of the awe that the New Testament knows when it speaks of nature. We know that thunder is merely an electrical storm. It might well be that for David, thunder was the voice of God. But again, if I rightly understand the scripture, God's voice is more than thunder or lightning. For it seems to me that scripturally and experientially, whatever power there might be in thunder or in lightning is not harnessed. And it's Power is seen and heard and felt indiscriminately, but that's not how God speaks. God's voice is not only powerful and asunder, is an inadequate illustration of the power of God's voice, but there is this difference between God's voice and thunder. Not only is his voice powerful, but his voice is purposeful. God never just chatters. God never just passes the time by conversation. He spake, and it was done. Now for us, very often, for some of us at least, to speak, it is as good as done. But I was surprised to listen to the former press secretary of our new president last week and hear him say, you know, even when the president of America says something, somebody else has to follow it through to see that it is done. I had always thought that when the president said, it was done. But here was a man who was very close to him who said, that is not so. Somebody else has to follow it through. But as far as God is concerned, for him to speak is to make it to be. He spake and it was done. Not as good as done, but it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The extraordinary things that God has said about us are already done. It only needs time and a little bit of eternity to bring them to fruition. Do you believe that? That I'm as good as complete already because his word says it? The assumption on which David proceeds is that not only will God listen, but he will answer. As a matter of fact, David understands that the conversation which follows between himself and his Maker is not God's response to his plea, but it is his being awakened to God's voice. We need God's voice before we ever become awake. It will be my pleasure and my pain to stand this afternoon about the graveside of a colleague and a brother. My heart will be hurt, but my heart will rejoice when I hear those words, in sure and certain hope of the resurrection. I've never yet heard those words around an empty grave when I know that the corpse has been the body of a Christian without feeling a certain thrill about them. I know that he will live again. Because Jesus himself said, the hour cometh and now is, when those that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall live. Having heard God's voice and being awakened out of the death of our sin, we can be sure that our ultimate resurrection is as good as done already. Is that what he meant when he said that if we believed in him, we should not see death, because we are already partakers of his resurrection? Does that do anything for you this morning? It ought to. But in very much the same kind of way as we were totally dependent upon his voice before we could ever become alive, we need to continue to hear his voice to keep us awake. I recall one of our students here undertaking his responsibility as a member of the senior class to bring to the whole student body a sermon. And he began by saying, I hope you will not pray for me while I am preaching. I might think that you have fallen asleep. Whether that beginning was an expression of his lack of confidence to keep the congregation awake, I don't know. I do know that as far as my relationship to God is concerned, if I am to be kept awake, as well as to be made alive, I need to hear his voice continually. Be not silent unto me, O Lord, my rock, lest if thou become silent unto me, I will become like unto them that go down unto the pit. God does not say, be moved and feel that I am God. Nor does he say, be awed and fear that I am God. He says, be still and know that I am God. A friend of mine has told of a visit with F.W. Boren, a man who wrote nearly 50 books. And my friend had read everything that F.W. Boren had ever written. Unfortunately, on the only occasion of his ever being able to sit with him face to face, he found that the man who accompanied him on his visit was the kind of man who was always running off at the mouth. And in 45 minutes of conversation with F.W. Boren, the only thing my friend heard him say was, yes, that's right, and nothing more. Be still. Do you know what that means? Shut up! Except, of course, that God never speaks to us as abruptly, although he might often have needed to. He says, be quiet, shh, listen, and know that I am God. The strange, the singular designations that he uses, God, my rock, I would never have thought of God as a rock. I would have conceived of him as being much more like a cumulus cloud than a rock, had I been left to myself. But it's not an invention, it's not a discovery, it's a revelation that God is as stable, as immutable, as unchangeable as a rock. But the assumption on which the psalmist proceeds is that he is an unusual kind of rock, because if you were to talk to a rock about the only thing that you could naturally expect in response is the sound of your own voice by way of echo. But David expects that this rock is not only not going to change, but he's going to talk. The assumption on which he proceeds, and the single distinction that he makes, he says there are only two things in life, and life is either a matter of the rock, or else it's a matter of the pit. And there just isn't any other alternative. There are only two ends. There are only two ways of living. Your life is either founded on the rock, or else your life is a matter of the pit. It's not that there are infinite variables available to us. He says, it's one or the other. And hearing from God makes the difference. Now for us, of course, hearing is not enough. We understand that it is not enough to hear, that it is an imperative to obey. Because Jesus, when he talked about the rock, he said, the wise man is the man who hears and does. And the foolish man is the man who hears and does not do. And the man who hears and does, he shall be likened unto a man whose house was built on the rock. And the man who hears and does not do is like the man who built his house on the sand. But God says, God's word says here, that the difference is hearing. Because God acts on the assumption that if we hear from him, it will be equivalent to our doing. That's how David is writing. That's how David is living. He says, if you'll speak to me, I'll do it. Shouldn't that be our only attitude towards God's voice? If I hear, it will not only be as good as done because of the power of his word, but if I hear, it will be as good as done because of the readiness of my response. I won't argue, I won't debate. I won't be so devious as to make a detour. I won't look for a way of pushing the responsibility to anyone else. But if I hear and hear clearly, Father, my readiness is of such a kind that it'll be as good as done. But we don't always hear. We don't always hear because there are times when, no matter how clearly God speaks, it just isn't possible for us to hear. The prophet Isaiah said, in those words that are heavy with the grief of God, the Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities are separated between you and your God. And there are times when our ears are so filled with other things that it is impossible even for God to get through to us. I recall visiting a member of my congregation, an old lady who had spent her life by the side of a waterfall. And the first time I visited her, I had to strain with all my being to hear her whispered word over the sound of this waterfall. And when confidence had been established between us, I said to her, because it seemed to me that she had no difficulty hearing me, I said, "How do you live with this noise?" And her response was, "What noise? What noise?" She had tuned it out. And I recall a friend of mine, an engineer in a Yorkshire woolen mill. And it was his responsibility to care for the several score of electric motors that filled the air with their noise. And there was the clang and the bustle of the looms. And yet he had so carefully tuned his ear that if any one of those several score of electric motors became overheated so that there was a particular squeal in the bearing, he could immediately tell which one it was. As far as I was concerned, it was just noise and confusion. But his receiver was much more sensitive than mine. And I wonder if amidst all the hustle and bustle of life as we become acquainted with it, it's possible not only for us to tune out the Word of God, the voice of God, but it's possible too for Him to so delicately attune our antenna so that if He whispers, we will be running. It's one of the repeated affirmations of the Scripture that God is a talking God. God who at sundry times and in divers manners speak in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. It was the same God speaking by the first of the prophets, speaking through all of them right to the last, who still spoke by his Son, who still speaks in his Son, who speaks to us in history, of course, but not only speaks to us in history as it happened, but speaks to us in contemporary history too. Would you be satisfied if God only spoke in the prophets? You could stake your life on it because you have to. Would it be enough for you that God should speak in history? It's clear for the man of spiritual vision that he does, but is that enough? Maybe God thunders in history, as he thundered for Elijah. But the lesson that Elijah had to learn was not only that God thundered, but also that there was a still small voice. I don't think David was looking for God to make himself clear in history. I don't think David was asking for God to send a prophet to him particularly. How significant would it be for you if he responded to your prayer in that way? I don't think that was what David was looking for. I think David was looking for the maintenance of that communication in his heart with which his spiritual experience had begun. That is not to detract from the significance of God's communication in history or in a prophet. But it is to emphasize for us that he makes himself available to any one of us. And some of you have heard me say before, whenever he talks to me, he always calls me by my name. I've never yet heard God say, Brother Edwards. I've never yet heard God say, Mister, or Hey, you. He knows my name. And I don't know how it is that you hear him, but whenever he talks to me, he always speaks to me with a Welsh accent. And however confusing that might be for you, it's always perfectly clear for me. He knows. Oh Lord, my rock, be not silent to me, lest I become like unto them that go down into the pit. The distinction that is intended to be made in the final analysis is hearing from him. And the difference is the difference between a rock and a pit. Amen.
Praise the Lord. A tremendous message this morning. The Word of God brought by Brother David Edwards, revealing the rock, Jesus Christ, as the Scriptures speak of him. From Elam Bible Institute, on the campus of Elam Bible Institute, this message has come from the Ivan Q. Spencer Tabernacle. And if you are interested in receiving a recorded copy of the message this morning, we'll tell you about that at the close of this morning's service. There's a brother from the congregation sharing some scriptures, some insight that the Lord has given him through this message by Brother Edwards this morning, and Brother Johansson is walking back toward the podium, and we'll go back down and listen to what's being said now.
What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the rhema of faith which we preach. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God.
Hallelujah. The voice and the word of God. What more fitting song while we're just finishing up this morning than 469, the Lord's our rock, in him we hide. And I used to see the hiding in the Lord as something, the getting away from the storm, you know, going out onto the hillside somewhere and hiding. But I've discovered that the rock is downtown Manhattan or downtown Chicago. Or that rock is downtown any city, in the very place where it is very difficult. That's where the rock is. And it seems that he teaches us daily that in the presence of our enemies, he prepares the table. I don't see the rock of God as something that I run away 3 days' journey to the mount, but I see it as a place that I abide, out of which I receive continual strength to meet daily problems, the source of my life. Let's just sing it together quietly, number 469.
The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the
morning's message brought by Brother David Edwards, entitled The Rock, will be available by cassette copy for
$3.75.
And you can obtain a copy of the message by writing Elam Tapes, Lima, New York. That's Elim, E-L-I-M, Tapes, Lima, New York. And the zip code is 14485. That's
375.
The recorded message this morning by Brother David Edwards. Elim Tapes, Lima, New York. Zip code 14485. This is Wayne Lawhorn, and now we return you to the Christian Broadcasting Network studios in Ithaca, New York.